I've enjoyed the service so far. The song the children sang. One day I was at home and I heard my daughter singing this song. This is my body, broken for you, bringing you wholeness. And I said, where did you hear that song? She said, we are learning this at church. And I said, oh my goodness. But we sang it all together because when I was a little child in a choir, I used to sing this song. Of course, the words are so powerful. And I said to Jane, I think the whole church needs to learn this song. I like the bass part. You know where it gets to? The bit where it says, take it and break it. And when you do this in love. The bass goes like, take it, drink it. And when you do. And I thought the whole church needs to learn it. And the words are so meaningful. This is my body broken for you, bringing you wholeness, setting you free. Take it, eat it, do this in love for me. This is my blood poured out for you, bringing you forgiveness, making you free. Take it and drink it, and when you do this in love for me. I'm going back to the Father soon as I go. Do not forget me. Then you will see I'm still with you. You will know you are very close to me. Filled with my spirit. This is how you grow. You are my branches. I'm the tree. If you are faithful, others will know you are alive in me. Love one another as I have loved you. And it goes on, serve one another. And as a little child, you don't even know how meaningful these things are. And you grow and you sing it and you think this encompasses the whole gospel. Amen to that. So, I'm very encouraged by our children. Men in Arms. Today is a meeting for the Men in Arms, the purity group. If you want to go, please see Ade at 6 p.m. It's 6 p.m. today, but talk to Ade afterwards so that you know where it is. And also, I got a text message, a bit of good news. You know, Pete and Vino were expecting a baby. I think they had a baby 4 a.m. this morning. Amen. So, a new baby girl amongst our midst. And I'm very encouraged to see a great maestro, a singer at the back. But I will not shame him too much. Today, we introduce the book of Acts. As you know, the theme for the South for this year is Acts in our time. Amen. The book of Acts, obviously, as you know in Christianity, is our introduction as to how our faith was set in progress after the ascension of Christ. And I just want us to turn there and read the scriptures to begin with, and then we'll get into the message. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end
of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Oh, by the way, God is very keen on who is present. Amen. In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed the names of two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray. God in heaven, today we remind ourselves of how powerful you moved centuries ago to let your spirit be amongst all people, to change a world that was corrupt. Today is no different. We are corrupt. We are messed up. And Father, we need that same message and spirit with us today. Be with us as we go through the book of Acts. For us as individuals to be involved in what you want us to be. We thank you. We pray this time in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 and 2, Peter begins by saying to Theophilus, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." He said in the book of Luke is the beginning. Amen. It wasn't the end. He said it was the beginning of what was to happen from the letter you received. I don't know about you. I am into movies, okay? And I love movies that have sequels. And of late, I saw a movie called The Disappearance Bureau. Have you seen it? No? Have you seen the advert anywhere? Okay. It's Matt Damon. And so when I saw him and I saw Disappearance Bureau, I thought it was a sequel to the Bond series. Okay? So guess what? I started texting the brothers, phoning them. This was 11 p.m., by the way. And I said, "Guys, the film is about to show. It starts at midnight, pearly way. Come, let's go." Now, of course, it's too late for all the brothers or those I contacted to come, but two were faithful. So Shiva and Alex came along, and we went to the movie 12 midnight. We finished 2 a.m., and guess what? I think they were fired up, but I was quite disappointed because it wasn't a continuation of the Bond series. It was a love film or something. I mean, I could have gone with my wife, if you know what I'm saying. But you look forward to the sequels. And Luke is saying to Theophilus, this, the one I wrote to you was the beginning. A big one is coming. Now, I checked on some of the sequels or the trilogies. I don't know. If you've watched this, just raise your hand, okay? How many of us have seen the Matrix series? Okay, Matrix. Yeah, a lot of us. Okay. When we finish, I'll tell you which was number one, by the way. How many have seen Toy Story? Okay. How many have seen the Star Wars? Is Mark Akinlade here? No, he's not. Okay. I'm sure Mark will vote Star Wars number one. How many have seen The Lord of the Rings? Okay. Bond. James Bond series, yes. Okay. What about The Godfather? Wow. Okay. What about Jurassic Park? Right. Okay. Pirates of the Caribbean. Oh my goodness. Indiana Jones. Wow. The Rush Hour. Okay. James Bond. 007. Blade. Oh my goodness. Okay. But all this, Ocean 11, 12, 13, Rocky, Spider-Man, the Teenage Mutant Ninja. Okay. But yeah, all those things, Terminator and all that. Now, which one do you think came number one? Who thinks it's Matrix? It should be. Who thinks it's The Godfather? Who thinks it's a Toy Story? Okay, I think the Toy Story is harder. But the point is, people watch this and they look forward to the next one. And here Luke is writing to Theophilus and he said, the first one you saw is nothing compared to what is coming. He said, what I wrote to you wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That was just the beginning. The real stuff is coming. Amen. Acts in our time. That is the real stuff. Said, I told you what Jesus began to do and to teach. And I think as a church, we need to always remind ourselves about Jesus. It starts with him, it will continue with him, and it will finish with him. Amen. He's the beginning, he's now, and he will be the end. He said, I wrote you about Jesus. I told you about his birth of a virgin. I told you about him being born in the manger. How the angels appeared, how the shepherds came, how he was presented to Simeon and Anna in the temple. As a boy, how he marveled the elders by his wisdom. I told you about all this, his baptism. The Bible said the heavens opened, a voice came down. Remember all that. The temptation of Jesus. For 40 days and nights, there was no food. He conquered Satan. At that point, first attempt, he drove out the evil spirits. He loved people. He healed the sick. He called his disciples. He was persecuted. He was opposed. He fed the 5,000. He said all these things, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, all these things I told you about. And he said that was just the beginning. Amen. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He said, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was sitting with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus said three important things, which if you read the whole book of Acts, you see it through. But the first thing he said is, Luke, he said, "I said after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days. Jesus wanted to make sure people understood he's still alive. Amen. The Bible says he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It was about what? His resurrection. And to me, this is important. We shall teach this more on the Friday, because if I'm to teach you the whole resurrection, we'll be here for hours. I'll show you a book I read on the resurrection. This is it. This is the resurrection of the Son of God. How many pages? 800 pages. I read this in 2008. And the person who wrote it is called N.T. Wright. You probably would have heard of him. He used to be the Bishop of Durham, now Bishop of St. Andrews. But when I went to one of his seminars, it was a free seminar I attended. Because I had read the book, not entirely by the way, I had not read all 800. I went to him for his autograph. And he said, "For Roger, with thanks and good wishes in Christ, Tom Wright." That's March 2008. And I've read other stuff. And as we were talking, I was asking him about issues to do with discipleship, baptism. N.T. Wright writes a lot of books, by the way. Paul for Everyone, the New Testament for Everyone. He's becoming a bit like Barclay series for a lot of people. But the thing he asked me was, he said, "Where are you doing your PhD in theology?" And I said, "I'm not reading theology." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "In our church, we encourage everybody to read their Bible and to know about their faith." He was outstanding. He was outstanding as somebody not in a theological seminary doing a PhD should buy his book on resurrection and read. But you see, the resurrection of Christ is core to our faith. Christ says, "I rose." He made it a point to convince his followers that he was alive. Amen to that. Amen. Why was it so important to him? In fact, if we go to Luke, let's go to the first book that Luke is talking about. Luke, in the last chapter. We'll teach the resurrection on Friday more, but I just wanted to hint you certain things. These are important stuff. On the road to Emmaus, verse 13, these disciples were quite discouraged. Verse 13, now that same day, Luke 24, by the way, Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? Amen. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus made it a point. Just imagine how the teaching will be. You're on the road. Jesus comes and he begins from the beginning and studies the Bible with you all the way through about his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he wanted to prove that he's alive. He went on even further to make sure he is alive. He sat down with them, verse 30. At the table, took bread, gave thanks, broke it. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Verse 32, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus taught the scriptures so that the disciples who know he is alive. Amen. Verse 30 says, while they were still talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And he ate with them. Jesus went to extraordinary length to make us aware he's alive. Amen. You see, that is important to us. Because as Paul then takes on that message in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. It's important to us to understand the resurrection of Jesus. This is, by the way, what separates Christianity from all other religions. And so Jesus made sure for 40 days, he wanted to make sure that message got into his saints. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Amen. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. And after that, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Jesus made it a point to appear to people. He wanted his resurrection to be imprinted on the hearts and minds of his saints. He appeared to James, and in verse 8, Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That is important. Verse 12 to 19, you can go and say, if there is no resurrection, Paul says, then our preaching is futile. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we found to be false witnesses. If there is no resurrection, we are all liars. Okay? So we are all liars, four witnesses. Our faith is futile. We are still in our sin. That's what he says. 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He said, we are all lost. The resurrection was important. the resurrection is important. I tell you, if you are weakening in your faith, perhaps go and understand the resurrection of Christ, what it meant for Israel as a whole, the redemption picture coming true. And Jesus made it a point, many convincing proofs to his saints that he was alive. He said, if not, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul says, if there was no resurrection, why did I endanger my life fighting beasts in Ephesus? But verse 20, he says, indeed, Christ rose. Verse 20, he said, but Christ indeed being raised from the dead. And therefore, verse 33 goes, because of the resurrection, let's not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Guys, we need to fellowship with people who believe in this. Bad company will destroy your faith. Bad company corrupts good character. It goes on to say, therefore, come back to your senses as you ought to and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. He finished in verse 58 by saying, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen to that. If you read the book of Acts, after this message, every single message preached by the apostles, all 19 speeches in their sermon, 8 by Peter, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 11, and 15, they spoke about the resurrection of Christ. They spoke about the resurrection of Christ. When they were being persecuted, Acts chapter 3, by the way, let's go there. In Acts 3, or rather Acts 4, I think it's Acts 4. Sorry, I'm still in Luke. In Acts 4, look at what happens. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the sir came up to Peter, and while they were speaking to the people, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's why they got imprisoned. Their message was about the resurrection of the dead. And I tell you, before Christ came in the resurrection, what had happened to them? They have all run away, by the way. They had all scattered. They were running away. The message of the resurrection got them back on course. It is important for us to understand the message of the resurrection. As in our time, we cannot move without understanding scripturally that Christ is alive and he's with us, and the implication for our lives. Amen. He spoke about the resurrection. Many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over 40. Sorry, I'm back in Acts chapter 1. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's the second fundamental thing Jesus spoke about. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And again, if you go to the Gospels, when he started proclaiming his ministry, how did he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's why how he began. He talks about we entering the kingdom of God. He spoke that my mighty works and deeds is to show you that the kingdom of God is here. His parables, he said, this illustrates the kingdom of God. He said we should seek first the kingdom of God. When he taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Thy kingdom come. On the eve of his death, he said something to his disciples. He said, I will not drink with you of this again until I come back into the kingdom. Amen. In Matthew 25, he promised his disciples, said, those who are faithful when he comes with the blessedness of the kingdom, they will sit at the right hand, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus spent 40 days teaching his saints, telling them about the kingdom of God and how it's going to happen. Then we see again the other thing he spoke about in Acts 1. In those initial stages were the Holy Spirit. He said, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. You are about to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Those three things, if you look at it, the resurrection, the message, the scriptures, you look at the kingdom, you look at the Holy Spirit, it infuses across all that was done. And indeed today, that's what we need. Amen. Today, what I want to stress on, the significance of the scripture in a healthy church. Jesus spent time teaching his disciples. I mean, I wish I was there. The risen Christ, the one with all authority in heaven on earth, decided to spend time from Moses through all the prophets to teach his disciples. And for 40 days, constantly doing so. Because the scriptures is fundamental to what was going to happen. And I tell you, if you look at all the speeches in the book of Acts, they invoke the scriptures. Acts 2, when the Spirit came, Peter said, okay, you are seeing this, but this is what the prophet said. In fact, even when they were choosing Matthias, he quotes the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? The scriptures were what they were living by. In fact, without the scriptures, the Holy Spirit wouldn't even work. The Spirit will work with the scriptures for our good. So, 1 Peter, please, 2 Peter. This is really what I wanted to talk about today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says something. Oh, by the way, Peter was probably the leader at that point when Jesus was speaking to them for 40 days in scriptures. Amen. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. He said we should do what? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Bible says we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our church, we want to experience grace. Amen. And we help others to experience grace. Therefore, we talk about evangelism, talk about family group, we talk about worship, one another. We want to be enthused with grace. Amen. Shepherding, whatever we do, personal spirituality. We want people to feel good about themselves and their Christian lives. But we must not overlook Peter's encouragement that we must also grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Unless we grow in our knowledge of Christ, grace will not happen. At least not a biblical grace, by the way. I'm not talking about grace where people sin and they think, oh, I'm okay because there is grace. That's not grace. Titus doesn't talk about grace that way. He said those who know grace run away from sin. But we need to be knowledgeable about the word of God. Amen. John 1:17 said Christ came, grace and truth came through Christ. Amen. So there's grace and the truth, but we should know about our Jesus. Grace frees us from the power of sin and death and corruption and all that. But what is the key to the freedom? Book of John says, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. We only have grace if we have knowledge of the truth. And therefore, Bible knowledge, getting into the scriptures should be our highest priority, church. If not, Book of Acts will not happen in our lives. What are we going to tell the world? What do you think the saints told the world? When Peter was preaching in all those chapters, what did he tell the world? The scriptures. when Stephen was being persecuted, why do you think he got killed? He quoted the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, right from Acts 13, it was the scriptures. In Antioch, in Lystra, in Athens, to the Ephesian elders, before Rome, the judges, it was all about scriptures. And that's what I think we need in our lives. The church needs scriptural basis for everything. And we shouldn't live by our opinion. We shouldn't live by our opinion. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey. We need to teach. Amen. Acts 2:42, devoted to the scriptures. We'll come to that next time when we do Acts 2. It is crucial that as a church, every one of us decide we are going to know the Bible. Preaching like this may help, but I tell you, this will do 5% or 2% of the job. This will do 2% of the job. When you get out of here and get to that Chinese restaurant, you've forgotten what was spoken today. Amen, Reynold. But we need to sit down and read the Bible. We need to sit down and read the Bible. We need to have biblical basis for all we do, not just our opinion. I was wrestling with the issue of people being called to dress modestly. And I did a bit of research on it. Now, this is in the Jewish context, so please don't apply. But it was interesting that in the Jewish context, when they talk about modest dressing, first they said the women shouldn't even show their hair, which I think if we did that here, people will revoke. But that's Old Testament. They shouldn't show their neck. And finally, they shouldn't show their armpits. Said a woman showing their armpits publicly is completely immodest. They were more hardline on that than the hair and the neck bit. And I thought, wow, perhaps we need to take note of these things. Now, I'm not trying to say we are going to impose. He says, if you wear anything that your armpit is shown, you are immodest. But think about it. The cultural context of the Jews can teach us a lot today. You understand what I'm saying? That is the context in which Jesus was, by the way. It wasn't the Western context. And the weather was hotter than here, by the way. And you think, man, they were not going to wear the slangs showing their breasts and armpits. It was immodest. But that's not written anywhere in the New Testament. It just says modest. I did a bit of background research as to what it meant for the women in those days. But we need to wrestle with these things. We need to wrestle with these things. Let's finish with Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel 33, please. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 30 and 32. This is talking about God's people listening to the word of God and putting it into practice. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. Do you think we want to be that group of people? Surely not. Surely not. Let's not it be said that the scriptures became a bit like poetry to us. Love songs. Nice literature. Ancient collections. But actually, they do not put them into practice. Book of Acts happened because, I tell you, these guys obeyed the scriptures to the point of death. But Jesus took time to make them understand the scriptures. So it's important, it's incumbent on us as a church, as leadership, as family group leaders, as His Kingdom teachers, whatever we do, that the scriptures will be taught. Amen. Amen. Acts in our time. Jesus came. He rose. He ascended to the heavens. There's a bit on prayer when they met to pray, but I know we spent the first 3 months praying as a church. Amen. So I won't go into that. We will teach resurrection. We will teach the kingdom of God. We will teach the Holy Spirit. It won't be taught on Sunday. It will be academic thesis almost. Fridays we can talk, teach, and discuss it. Because this was the basis in which they launched. When we get to Acts 2, you see the power of the Holy Spirit when it came. But at the moment, I will encourage us as a church, let's love the Word of God. Let's read it. Let's memorize it. And let's put it into practice. Thank you very much for your time.
Let's all please stand. Thank you, Roger, for our start on our series on the Book of Acts, on how important Scripture was to Jesus and in the Book of Acts. We're going to now sing, to close off this great service, 385, What a Fellowship.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know I'm leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms.
You know I'm leaning on Jesus,
leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know I'm leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all our alarms. You know I'm leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
You know I'm leaning on
Jesus. Leaning on Jesus.